Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, I want to welcome you to this week three message in our speech therapy four-week series, especially our friends over in the Resonate service and those of you who are watching online or listening to the podcast. We're glad that you have tuned in with us to these words from Scripture about our words. Our words have tremendous power, power to heal and power to harm. And in the series, we began with the fundamental issue of our heart, because we believe that the problem with our mouth cannot be fixed until the problem with our heart is fixed. And so, if you missed that sermon, I hope that you'll go back and listen to that. The big idea that week was before your words can be right, your heart must be right. And we said that first you need to have peace with God, vertical peace, peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God has been broken by our sin, and until we come to know Jesus Christ by faith, that relationship cannot be restored and reconciled. So that's the beginning point. But once that has happened in your life and you become a Christ follower, then we need to learn how to live with the peace of God. How do we learn to face the things in life that are troublesome and confusing and disturbing? We learn to live with the peace of God when we learn to trust Him rather than worrying. And we dealt with that in that first message. And then last week we talked about how our words can have great power to help and to heal others. Our big idea last week was our words can change people's lives. And I shared the story about how a man's words literally changed the course of my life when I was younger. And we also looked into Scripture at the story of King David and Mephibosheth and how the words that the king spoke of grace and mercy literally changed that young man's life. We can help others. We can heal others with our words. We will change people's lives when we speak words of kindness, when we are kind rather than being mean. By the way, it's kind of in vogue today to be mean, isn't it? There are lots of mean people in the world. As Christ followers, that gives us the opportunity to be a contrast to that, that we're people who are kind in all situations. We can change people's lives when we speak words of affirmation. There's so much discouragement and criticism, especially between different points of view on various issues. People can be so ugly and discouraging. But if we can learn to speak words of kindness and affirmation, it can change people's lives. We can change people's lives when we speak words of encouragement. And I'll share a story that will illustrate that as well today. It's so important that we learn to use words that bring help and healing, because words of healing are needed today, because everyone is wounded somehow. In fact, as I look out at this crowd here in the worship center and the Resonate service, if I could see you and those of you online, I'm looking at a bunch of nice, handsome, beautiful people. But here's the reality. I'm looking at a bunch of wounded people too. Because every one of us is wounded somehow. Even the most powerful people that you think have no problems are wounded people. And so words of healing are needed today because everyone is wounded somehow. And that gives us opportunities as representatives of Jesus Christ to speak words that would be words of healing. Because people may have wounds that are not physical or visible, but they're no less real. They're no less debilitating. And so healing words are needed. We saw this verse from Proverbs last week. Proverbs 16:24. Kind words are like honey. I like honey, don't you? You ever been to Goodson's and get those yeast rolls and put honey on those. By the way, the bread guests that we give away in the hospitality room is so good with honey. You gotta love honey. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. We need to speak kind words, and it needs to begin with those closest to us. Sometimes the people we are most unkind to are the people closest to us in our lives. Our spouses or our children or our parents or our siblings, our family or coworkers. Our healing words are to start with our family and spread to people whose names we don't even know. We have words that can bring help and healing with great power. Well, as powerful as our words can be to bring help and healing, the opposite is just as true. Words can be used to bring hurt and harm. Our words can be used as weapons to wound people. And they often are when arguments break out between husband and wife or siblings or parents and children. Sometimes words are used as weapons with the intentional cause of wounding others. Sometimes just thoughtless words can bring hurt. Our words have great power to hurt others. Dr. Joseph Stoll was the former pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, great church in the Windy City of Chicago. And for years he's told the story about a young man in his church when he was pastor there who had become a well-known professional singer. And the story that this young man told Dr. Stoll was that when he was in junior high school, he didn't even know he had any talent at all, but the music teacher in that junior high school sought him out as a seventh grade boy and began to encourage him to say, I really think you have talent. In fact, we have a musical coming up that the school's going to be doing. I want to encourage you to try out. And at first, he didn't want to do that. He didn't think he could make find a spot in a musical. But she kept encouraging him. And so he did indeed try out, and he was given a role. It was not one of the leads, but it had a solo in the musical. And he did very well. And she encouraged him afterwards, and others around him encouraged him. And so the next year, his eighth grade year came, and this music teacher had received a promotion to a high school, and the ninth graders that had the lead roles in the musical the previous year had gone on to high school, and he thought, this is my time to get a lead role. And so when the tryouts came, he sang in front of the new music teacher, who was a young man with an incredible voice and a great deal of confidence and a very impressive resume. And so he sang in front of this new music teacher, and he thought he did pretty well. But then when the music teacher spoke to him in front of all the other students, he only said six words to this young boy. He said, "Who told you you could sing?" And all of a sudden, all of the confidence that that young man had built up over the last year was gone in an instant. And all of the courage that he had mustered to try out that year was taken away. And he told Dr. Stoll that it was 8 years before he gained the courage to try to sing again. You see, just six words had great power to wound him. Here's our big idea for today's message. Our words have power to hurt and harm. Our words have power to hurt and harm. Now, if you're here today in the main worship center or in the Resonate service, and you're not yet a Christ follower, there's never been a time that you can point back to say, I gave my heart and life to Christ back then. But you're kind of checking it out. You're wondering what this church thing and this Bible thing and this Christian thing is all about. Let me just try to unfold a little bit about what it means to be a Christ follower. When one steps across the line of faith and says, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that what he did on the cross was for others but for me, and to pay for my sin. And I receive that grace of God, that forgiveness by a free gift. When you receive that and you become a follower of Christ and you say to him, I will follow you with my life, that means that you commit to him to seek to live in a way that is pleasing to him. That what you want no longer is the first priority, but what he would want for you becomes your highest aspiration and goal. You promise that when you step across the line of faith. And you have a desire to want to do and say those things that are in alignment with the teaching of Scripture and would reflect the character of Christ in your life. And so as a Christ follower, you begin a constant and relentless study of Scripture to learn those things that are pleasing to your Lord and Master, and to seek to understand and to practice those things with the wisdom and the help of God. And you will come to understand, if you follow that path, that our words are incredibly important. They're important to our Lord, they are important to the testimony of the gospel. But it is a sad but true reality that many Christ followers don't take this issue seriously. That's exactly why we are in this series. Here at Magnolias First, we seek to teach in these sermon times each week how the Scripture should change and shape our life. It should change how we think. It should change how we act. It should change what we believe is true. And it should change our words. And we're going to look today at several different passages of Scripture. If you have a Bible, would you open it to the New Testament book of James, chapter 3. James chapter 3. It'll be our springboard passage to a story from the Old Testament today. If you do not have a copy of the New Living Translation, look around you. If you see a Bible in the book racks of one of the chairs around you and you don't have a New Living Translation, feel free to take that as our gift to you today. Let me tell you just a little bit about James while you're finding James chapter 3. James was the half-brother of Jesus, in that Mary was the mother of both James and Jesus. James had an earthly father. Jesus, of course, was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So they were half-brothers. And at first, James didn't know what to think about his half-brother teaching that he was the Son of God. But he came to understand that it was true. It had to have convinced him that he grew up with Jesus, and Jesus never did anything wrong. How would you like to grow up with a brother like that? His brother never did anything wrong, and he came to the point that he accepted him not just as his perfect brother, he accepted him as his Savior and his Master. And James went on not only to become a Christ follower, but to become the pastor of the Christian church in the city of Jerusalem in the first century. And he wrote a book that, along with Philippians, is my favorite New Testament book. It is filled with practical truth. And in James chapter 3, he deals with this issue of our speech, our tongue, as he refers to it there. So look with me, please, at James 3, beginning with verse 7. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. In our culture, we have some sayings that are just not accurate. I call them stupid sayings that aren't true. And we're going to play a little game with that. I'm going to tell you a couple of them, but I'm not going to tell you the last two words. If you know the last two words, I want you to say them out loud when we get to that point, okay? You'll understand as we go along. First one comes from a movie years ago called Love Story. And you may know the saying. The saying from that movie was, love means never having to say... Yeah, that's stupid. I mean, come on, just try that in your marriage and see how that works for you. It's just not true. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Well, here's one that's even older than that. I bet you all know it. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never... Yeah, that's not true, folks. That's not true. Words can hurt a lot. In fact, James says, and I love the word picture here, our words can be full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. Our words can knock off even the strongest person, even the most godly person. And we'll see an example of that from an Old Testament story about the prophet Elijah. If you have your Bibles, open them now to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll look at several verses in that area of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. Let me set the stage while you're finding 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings, Elijah is opposed to an evil king in Israel named Ahab. And Ahab was married to an even more evil person, a woman named Jezebel. And a confrontation came on Mount Carmel between Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel and their affiliated 450 false prophets who represented the false god named Baal and another 400 false prophets who worshiped a false god named Asherah. And so 850 false prophets and the king and the queen, all against this one prophet of God. And so on Mount Carmel, they built this huge altar out of wood, and they found a young bull to sacrifice on this altar, which is common in worship in those Old Testament times. And then those false prophets, all 850 of them, began to march around the altar and shout and call out to their gods, and they even cut themselves, and nothing happened. And Elijah began to ridicule them. I mean, you ought to read this. Who says that prophets can't have a sense of humor? He said, maybe your God's on vacation. Or better yet, this is really there, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. He begins to taunt them, and they shouted louder, and all this commotion, and nothing. Nothing. So finally, it was Elijah's turn. And you picture the scene with this huge crowd gathered around and all those false prophets. And before Elijah called upon his God, he said, I want you to go and drench the altar with water. And they did. And he said, do it again. And they put even more water on it. And do it a third time. And they did it. And water was running all the way, not only all over the altar, but the trench around the altar was just drenched. And then this happens as Elijah calls on the one true God. 1 Kings 18:36. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. And then look what happens, verse 38. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God. is God. What an incredible scene. What a dynamic display of divine power in front of this huge crowd and the 850 false prophets. One prophet of God was able to call down fire from heaven. Never had there been such a display of heavenly power. Elijah should have been filled with courage, filled with confidence. He should have felt that he was invincible. But just a few words changed all that. Turn with me now to 1 Kings 19, verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. Here are the words. May the God strike me and even kill me, if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Think about it. Though Elijah had been able to call down fire from heaven, he'd been able to execute all of the false prophets. These words from one woman struck fear and panic deep in his heart. And look at how he responded, verse 3. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. I mean, think about this. These were words from a woman that Elijah knew was his enemy. Words that he should have expected to come from someone who had suffered a defeat at his hands, an evil person. He should have been able to withstand those words, but Elijah was in an emotionally vulnerable place. He was coming off the incredible high of fire being called down from heaven at his command. And in that moment, those words were a weapon that pierced his heart deeply. And the same is true for us. We expect words from people who think they're our enemies and want to hurt us, but it still hurts. But even much more than that, people with whom we are close, people that we love, people that we respect, people that we trust, if they use hurtful words, how much more powerful. If you are married, no one can hurt your spouse like you can. If you are a parent, no one can hurt the life and heart of your children like you can. The greater the depth of relationship, the more power to hurt with words, especially when they know that you're a follower of Christ and they should not expect such from you. The Apostle Paul knew how important this was and how we as followers of Christ are called to something better, called to something different. Open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4. In the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And he is doing in this letter exactly what I try to do as a pastor and every other pastor seeks to do, to help us know how to live in a way that will honor Christ and reflect Him to others. So Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 29, Paul makes it so clear. Ephesians 4:29. The great apostle says, don't use foul or abusive language. By the way, can I just stop here for a moment? This is not in my notes. This is for free. Next week, I will seek to talk more about what we post online and what we say electronically. But let me just say, for years, I didn't do Facebook. Because I just felt like it, but I found that so many people from my past churches and past life, and many of you are on Facebook, and so I've enjoyed being able to see the good things that go on in your lives when you post pictures of your family. I just love seeing those things. But can I tell you that both with members of past churches and some members of our church, I have seen on some of their posts profanity and things that are just ugly. And I've had to unfriend fellow believers because my heart just couldn't take it. And I had to wonder, Lord, how does that hurt your heart? You see, God reads Facebook too. And He sees those things we post. And when we are unkind or even profane, it hurts the heart of God. Paul says, don't use foul or abusive language. Look, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I think, brothers and sisters, sometimes we forget that when Christ comes into our heart, the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, takes residence in us with the mission from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to guide us and to help us do what's right and godly. And so Paul, reminding those early believers of that Holy Spirit presence in you reality, said in verse 30, look at verse 30, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Paul is helping us to understand, because you belong to Him, because since the moment you stepped over the line of faith and you received Jesus Christ, you are no longer your own. You belong to Him. The Heavenly Father is your Father. Jesus is your Lord and your Master. And so there are some things, according to God's Word, we should do, and there are some things we should not do. Fundamental behavior for Christ followers. And He speaks of it in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but if I could read Greek, and I've read those who can, this verb in verse 31, get rid of, does not mean try to cut back a little if you can. It doesn't mean try to hold it down just a little bit, don't get carried away. No, get rid of it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Expunge it from your life, so that it's no longer a part of how you live and represent the Lord Jesus on planet Earth. And He gives us another way that is to be ours. Verse 32, instead, be kind to each other. And by the way, that doesn't mean just be kind to those with whom you agree. It means be kind to those with whom you disagree. Be kind to those who hold a different perspective. Be kind to those who are wrong. Because we will never win anyone to Jesus Christ to whom we are unkind. We must be kind to all people. It doesn't mean we can't speak our mind. It doesn't mean that we can't have strong convictions and opinions, not at all. But it means we must speak the truth in love. We must always speak with grace, not with condemnation, not with condescension, not with arrogance, but be kind to each other. Look, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Has somebody done something wrong? Don't try to beat them up. Forgive them. Jesus said, pray for them. He said, heap coals of kindness upon them. How can we do that? The end of verse 32. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. We can forgive others. We can be kind to others. We can show grace to others because we have been shown grace. We have been given kindness. We have been given mercy. Listen, we hurt and harm others when we speak angry and threatening words. It's a good idea when you get angry, shut your mouth. Don't speak angry and threatening words. We hurt and harm others when we speak critical and discouraging words. Sometimes it's as if we think God has given us the right to judge others. Only He has that right. And so we should not speak critical and discouraging words. Constructive criticism that is given in love and is carefully worded so not to wound is helpful, but critical and discouraging words are not. We hurt and harm others when we speak judgmental and disparaging words, such as, who told you you could sing? We hurt and harm others when we speak inconsiderate and thoughtless words. Our words can leave invisible wounds that can last far longer than physical wounds. Far longer than physical wounds. We can speak words in the heat of emotion that later we will wish we never said. In fact, look at this statement. Sometimes the most important words are the words we decide not to say. Not to say. Years ago, I shared this in a message, and I will confess I don't know who the original author was, but it's an acronym. You know what an acronym is, where you take a word and you take each letter of the word and you build a thought around it. And so this one is, before you speak, think. Before you speak, think. And you take the word think. Is it T? Is it true? By the way, this would eliminate gossip in every Baptist church on the planet. Do you know it's true? If you don't say it. H, is it helpful? If it's not helpful, then why do we feel the need to say it? I, is it inspiring? Will it encourage someone? Will it help someone? Will it make them a better person? Is it inspiring? In, is it necessary? I can't tell you how many times I've started to say something, and I ask myself in that instant, do I really need to say this? And I hear a voice, I'm pretty sure it's the Holy Spirit, saying, no, don't say that. I haven't always listened, and I've regretted it when I didn't. Is it necessary? K, and this is the most important of all, is it kind? I'm convinced that the most powerful testimony that we could have as a church and individual Christ followers, if people would say about us, those are the kindest people I've ever met. They're just kind. You know why? Because that's so much like Jesus. To be arrogant and caustic and condescending is not like Jesus. To be kind is like Jesus. Here are the challenges I want to leave you with today. Number one, acknowledge to God the power of your words to hurt and harm others. Acknowledge that to Him and pray that He would help you to guard your words carefully. If you'll do that, your relationships will be better. Your life will be better. Your testimony for Jesus will be better because you'll be more like Jesus and others will see Him in you. Number two, commit to the Lord that you will work harder to think before you speak, to think before you speak. I need to do this, and so do you. If we will, we will live life with less regret. If we don't speak words that we later wish we could take back. We as Christ followers must learn to be careful with our words, because our words have power to hurt and to harm. Let me pray for you. Lord, help us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to be careful with our words. Forgive us when we have acted and spoken in ways that were not like Jesus at all. Help us to be reminded that we don't have to do this on our own, that if we are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us, ready to help us and to guide us and to change our words. And I pray that we would live and act and speak like true followers of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you, everybody.